Okay, today's sermon is in the series called The Five Pillars of Matthew, and it is 2.2, that means for the second pillar, the second discourse in Matthew and sermon 2. There will be totally 4, I think. Well, we'll see if we can do it in 3. If not, it will be 4. Because there are 4 natural passages in this part. The title is called Preaching the Unwelcome the Kingdom, okay, Matthew 10, part 2. Let's read our chart, roadmap. We are doing a study of eschatology through comparative study of 3 books: Daniel, the portions of 5 pillars of Matthew, and Revelation. Daniel is about the visible kingdom, Israel. It recognized it rose and it fell, but it promises God will restore. Okay, that's the theme of Daniel. And the 5 pillars of Matthew gave us a theme of introducing the spiritual kingdom of God, which is the church. Okay? However, the introduction needs a process. So that's why we have the 5 pillars. Okay? The design of the kingdom, the presentation of the kingdom, the stages of the kingdom, the key to the kingdom, and the transition to the next stage. Okay, that's why the next book, Revelation, is about the full kingdom of God, which is the millennium. And the introduction of that kingdom, again, it's a very difficult time. It's called the tribulation. Okay, so Revelation mostly, it's about that. So right now, we are in the middle, the 5 pillars of Matthew, okay, which is about the church. The 5 pillars are 5 discourses of Jesus in Matthew. They are long red letter portions of your Bible. Okay. Number 1 is the Sermon on the Mount. It gives us the design of the spiritual kingdom, how God will make a new humanity through the 8 stages of the Beatitudes. Okay, and we can find that similar pattern in the life of Abraham, in Isaac, in the book of Romans, in the book of 1 Corinthians, and in all of the Pauline books, chronologically. So if we want to talk about that, that is another topic, very rich. So it's undeniable. It's there. Okay. If you don't see it, it's understandable. But once you've been told and you're going to see, yeah, that's obvious. Okay. And now we're doing the second pillar or the second discourse. It's called the Sending of the 12. In your Bible, if it has a title for this chapter, you should call it the Sending of the 12. It is about the presentation of the spiritual kingdom to Israel. Okay, to the Jews. And in this section, in this whole discourse, there are 4 natural sections. It was not evident before to me until I started to read the Hebrew Matthew. And it has literary markers. And that's what divided these 4 sections. Okay, the first part is natural, the presentation of the 12 apostles. Okay, that's natural. So last time when we met, I told you all about the 12 apostles, about their relationship to Jesus, not personal relationship necessarily, but it's about their blood relationship. Many of them are Jesus' cousins, right? So among the 12 and the 70, there are 5 cousins, 1 uncle, and 1 brother. So most of them are thinking about the coming of a dynasty rather than a church. Okay? But Jesus taught them to memorize at least the Beatitudes, if not the whole Sermon on the Mount, and go out to preach the coming of the spiritual kingdom. And then he gave them instructions on how to do it and what to expect. And then through that, he gave us this whole discourse. So today, we are beginning the second portion, okay, which is about preaching the unwelcome the kingdom by the church. Why is it unwelcome? Well, because it is not what the Jews were expecting. Okay. First of all, let's clarify one thing about 2 words, disciples versus apostles. I think I made a mistake last time. I said, in verse 2 it said, verse 1 and 2 and both said disciples. Well, actually, the verse 1 said disciples, verse 2 said apostles. Okay. And the disciple in Matthew 10:1 in Hebrew is called Ptolemydim, which means Ptolemydam, actually. It means, Talmud. It's related with Talmud, Talmudim. Okay? So Talmud means teaching. So Talmudim is the taught ones. Okay? And in Greek, it's called Mathetes. And, the word math is in there, mathematics. To learn it, you need training. So Mathetes means trained ones. Okay? And it basically means the same thing, students, okay? And followers, trainees, okay? Interns, all of those. And the word apostle in Matthew 10:2, first appearance in the New Testament, in Hebrew is shelakim. Okay? The word shelak is to send. So shelakim means the sent ones, the ones who are sent out. Okay? And in Greek, the word apostolon, singular apostolos, it means the same, the sent ones. Okay, so these are very accurate literal translations. So who are the apostles? Well, the apostles are 12 disciples of Jesus who were sent out by him. So that's why they're special. Among his many disciples, he chose 12 to send out, and kind of symbolically representing the 12 tribes. Okay, and later they will judge the 12 tribes. So that is a clarification. There are two words. Disciples is general. Apostles is more particular. Okay, disciples means learners, and apostles means sent out ones. So in a sense, missionaries today are sent out ones by the church. So you can say a missionary is an apostle of the church. But the apostle of Christ needs to have seen Christ when he was living and dead and resurrected. Okay, so otherwise, they're not apostles of Christ. They're just apostles of the church. Okay? So today, can we have an apostle of Christ living? No, it will be too old, right? They have all died as martyrs, almost all. So now let's go to the beginning of this section, verse 5 and 6. Gospel is given to the Jews first. Okay? These 12 Jesus sent. He commanded them, saying, to the lands of the Gentiles do not go, and into the cities of the Samaritans do not enter. Go to the sheep who have strayed from the houses of Israel. Okay, and that's the Hebrew Matthew. Okay, and the Greek Matthew in our NASB translation, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, so you can see, to the lands of the Gentile do not go. Okay, that's very specific. Don't go where they live. Okay, and in the Greek Matthew it says, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. It's broader, because in the way could mean the way to their land, or the way, the manner of their life. Okay, so the way has been generalized, okay, to instruct the believers that you shall not take God's name in vain. That means if you say you are a believer, live like a believer, not like a non-believer. Okay, so basically the same meaning. And the lost sheep, it means those who have strayed from the house. Okay, and what do they preach? They shall preach the spiritual kingdom. Verse 7 to 8, or 8a. Preach to them that the kingdom of heaven will be fulfilled. Heal the sick, restore life to the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons from men. Okay. And here the cleanse in the Hebrew Bible is in the parentheses. That means it was inserted. And originally it probably just restore the life of the dead and the lepers. Okay. Of course, the lepers, they don't have a life. If you cleanse them, then they have a life, right? So it means the same thing. And the demons in Hebrew, it's hashadim, which means powerful ones. Remember the word El Shaddai, which means Almighty God? So shadi means power. So the hashadim means the powerful ones. So demons, are they powerful? Oh, yes, they are powerful. But do they have greater power than the Holy Spirit? No. So if you have the Holy Spirit, are you afraid of demons? No. Can you command them to leave? Yes. Okay. Great. So, the greatest spirit power, spiritual power, is the Holy Spirit, right? And if you believe Jesus, you have him. Okay. And the word casting demons from men, a word from men is only in the Hebrew Matthew, not in the Greek Matthew. Okay. And the man in Hebrew is son of Adam, B'nai Adam. Okay. Sons of Adam. Okay. And in the Greek Matthew, in the SB translation, as you go, and that's only in the Hebrew, Greek Matthew. Okay, as you go. Preaching, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, rather than being fulfilled, but at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. He didn't say from men, okay, but it's understood. And the Greek Matthew said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that means close. But the Hebrew Matthew says the kingdom of heaven will be fulfilled. It means both close, and also it is a fulfillment of a previous promise of God. So it means a little more than the at hand, right? So the Hebrew Matthew, you can see, has a little more richer meaning, connotation here. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, the term, the kingdom of heaven, is used only in Matthew, okay, 31 times. A lot. Matthew also uses the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, I'm sorry, here, also uses the kingdom of God. I could have put it on the slide, didn't I? Yeah. Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven 31 times, but he also uses the term the kingdom of God, but only in four places. So, for him, most of the time, he just says kingdom of heaven. And in Hebrew, that means Malakut HaShamayim. It just means kingdom of heaven or in heaven. And in Greek, it's Basileia Ton Uranon. It's the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. So in all other New Testament writings, the kingdom of God is used. 14 times in Mark, 31 times in Luke, 2 times in John, 6 times in Acts, 1 time in Romans, 4 times in 1 Corinthians, 2 times in Galatians, 1 time in 2 Thessalonians. So it's always used as kingdom of God. But in Matthew alone, it uses the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And we can see that the kingdom of God is a general term. It has four stages. Okay, the what I call fuzzy kingdom, or you might call it the providential kingdom. Okay, and that's for about 2,000 years from creation to Abraham. Then you have the visible kingdom, which is the people of Israel, and that lasts about 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ. And then you have the spiritual kingdom, which is the church age from Christ to the Christ's second coming, and the full kingdom, which is the millennium, which is from Christ's second coming to the last judgment. Okay, and the kingdom of heaven, if you read Matthew, it refers specifically to the spiritual kingdom, which means the church. Okay, where does it exist? It's in the heart of believing and obedient Christians. Kingdom of heaven is simply the value and order of heaven being practiced on the earth. So heaven is on earth when you belong to the kingdom of heaven and you live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Then heaven is on earth. Okay. Now, how do these people live? Heavenly or earthly? Well, heavenly, okay, not earthly. So the Hebrew Matthew in 8b to 10 says, "Do not take wages. Freely you received, freely you shall give. Do not heap up silver and gold, nor have wealth in your purse, nor changes of clothes, nor shoes, nor a staff in your hand." Your staff is help. You don't need other help. God is your help. Okay. So, the workman is worthy to receive enough for his food. Okay. In the Greek Matthew in the English NASB, it says, freely you received, freely give. It doesn't have do not take wages. Okay. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. Okay, rather than wealth, it said copper. Or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. Okay, it didn't specifically mention food, but support will include that. Okay, what Jesus is telling his disciples to do is to believe in a God who is here, present. Okay. Jesus asked his apostles and all later ones who decided to dedicate their lives to serve him as full-time servants to live a life of faith. What kind of faith? Believing in the God who is here. Okay. The apostles did not receive wages. In Hebrew, that's sheker, which means compensation for work, based on the value of the work. Okay? It is usually more than satisfying the immediate needs of the worker. Okay? You receive a wage, and your wage, which is, if it's normal, it should be more than just feeding you for today, right? And it's based on the value of your service. Okay? It's actually tit for tat. You give a greater value of service, you get greater payment, right? So that's a wage. It's based on your work. Okay, but he says, don't receive wages. Okay, later he says, freely receive, freely give. Okay, and this verse 8b, don't receive wages, is not in the Greek Matthew. Okay, they received the gospel freely. Okay, in Hebrew it's hanam. Okay, which means by grace. Okay, chen, the very strong H. You know. Chen, it means grace. Okay, so from there came the name Hannah, Mr. Hannah. Okay, his grace. Okay, yeah. So Hanam means by grace. Okay, so it means freely, not counting your works. Right. So you received the gospel by grace, then you should give it by grace. You receive it freely, did not pay for it. And then you should give freely, not receiving a wage for it. Okay? And the workers of God will receive enough for their living. This is given by the people who respond to God's grace. It is actually given by the God who is present. He's here. You see, how do the full-time servants of God live? We're not here to live for money, right? We live to serve God by serving God's people. How do we live monetarily? Well, we receive gifts, donations, by people who have received God, right? So, actually, who is giving? Are the people giving, or is God giving through the people? It's God, right? Okay. Those people are simply doing what God would do. Okay, so that is why the servants of God, full-time servants of God, okay, they live a life of faith. What kind of faith? Believing in the God who is present. He is here. Where does he live? He lives in the hearts of believing and obedient children. That's heaven on earth. Okay, believing and obedient Christians. Okay, and then Jesus told his disciples to make sure to declare clearly that they come in peace. Okay, Vulcans. Okay, okay. In every city, which in Hebrew is Ir, and in every tower, which in Hebrew is Magdal. Okay, Migdal, or rather, is, for example, Mary Magdalene. What does that mean? That means she lives in a place which is called Migdal, which means a tower. Okay. Well, when your country is occupied by other country, there will be military installations, right? And the military installations is a fortress. They usually are not exactly in the city, but they're beside the city to monitor the city. Okay. So the fortress is a tower. And around the fortress are some people, civilians. Okay, to serve the soldiers who are in there. Okay, so that's, and the people will not have walls, and so that's why it's a village, It's not a city. Cities have walls. Villages don't have walls. The fortress already has walls. So the people around the fortress, they don't have walls around them. Okay. So in every city and every tower, that's describing the situation of Israel in the first century. They were occupied by other country, right? Who ruled over them? Rome. Okay. Yeah. And Jesus said, in every city and in every tower that you enter, ask who is the good man. Okay, the good man in Hebrew is Ha'ish Hatov, means good man, literally. Okay, ask who is the good man among them, and there remain until you go out. When you enter the house, give them a shalom, which in Hebrew is literally shalom. Okay, and a shalom is more than peace. It is a blessing of holistic well-being. Okay. And Jesus gave the specific content of the shalom. He says, saying, shalom to this house, shalom to all who dwell in it. It's a blessing. You come here, give a blessing. Okay. And in the Greek Matthew, it says, and whatever city, which in Greek is polis, that's a dwelling with walls that it can defend itself, or village, which in Greek is komei, it means a dwelling without a wall. Okay, and you enter, inquire who is worthy, which in Greek is axios. Axios means of value. Okay, we're not talking about monetary value. Well, maybe some of that, but mostly it's about character, people of character who has principles. Okay, and when you see the people who is worthy, inquire who is worthy in it and stay in his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. In Greek is aspatomai, welcome greeting. But it didn't give the specific content of the greeting or shalom. Okay, so what Jesus is telling is that the disciples or any Christian workers should reward the good. Okay, a tower, first of all, it's a military fortress with a few civilians around, thus a village. And a good man is one who is kind and hospitable, usually having some assets, so he could host other people. Okay, he has house, he has rooms in his house, right? And his goodness will be tested by staying in his house, and his goodness will be rewarded by hearing the gospel first. Okay, so usually the good man in the city or in the town is a relatively wealthy man. He is of good reputation, he owned the land, and he treated his workers well, fairly, and he is hospitable to guests. Okay? And that's a good man in the Semitic sense, okay, culture. A worthy man, is in a Greek culture, is one who has high moral values. So he would not be a Epicurean, he would be Stoic, probably, philosophically. And has high moral values, closer to God's value than others. His moral worth is tested and rewarded by and through hosting the missionaries, well, apostles then. Okay. A greeting is a general word for welcome, but a shalom is a blessing of holistic well-being in the Semitic culture. It carries power if received, but not effective if not received. So the content of the shalom is only in the Hebrew Matthew. Okay? And in verse 13, it talks about the motion of the shalom. Okay? There is a potentially back and forth motion. Okay? But by whose power? Who's running it? Verse 13 in the Hebrew Matthew. If that house should be worthy, which in Hebrew is ravi, okay? On top, which means on top as head or excellent, your shalom will come upon it. But if it is not worthy, your shalom will return to you. Okay? He doesn't have to call it or say it. It just naturally returns to the blesser. Okay? And it becomes a blessing to him. Okay. In the Greek, Matthew, it says, if the house is worthy, which is the same word, axios in Greek, give it your blessing of peace, which is the same as shalom. But it is not, if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. You see, in the Greek and modern Western culture, the blessing of peace is similar to the Semitic shalom, but the motion of it is run by the will of the greeter. So, you give the greeting of peace. If they are worthy, in other words, they receive you and they hear the gospel and believe in the gospel, then the blessing will fall upon the house. Okay? But if they don't, and they kick you out, then you take it back. It's by your will. Well, doesn't that have some kind of bad connotation that you have a grudge? Right? But that's not in the Hebrew Matthew. For in the Semitic culture, the motion of the shalom is run by God. You give a blessing, and if they don't receive you, the blessing just naturally falls on you. You don't need to take it back. You see? That's a better understanding, right? Now, what if they don't receive you and the gospel? There will be condemnation. Verse 14 and 15. When one does not receive you or listen to you, you shall go out from that house and shake off your feet from the dust. Truly I say to you, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for that city. In the Greek Matthew, in the NASB translation, whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, so that is added, okay, shall shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay, here it says the day of judgment rather than the day. Okay, because in Hebrew, that day is naturally understood as the day of judgment. But in Greek, you have to explain. Okay. Another thing is that the Greek adding or that city after that house. Okay. This is because in the Hebrew Matthew, the rejection of the missionaries by the best man and his household of the city represents the whole city rejecting the gospel. Because the head represents the whole. Okay? That's an ancient Semitic cultural understanding. The head will include the whole, represents and includes the whole. Okay? And if the head rejects, the whole rejects. It's counted as that way. Okay? So the missionary just go to the head of the city, which is the best man. Usually the most wealthy, most reputable man in the city. He's the head. Okay? And most times they are the an elder of the city, okay, kind of like mayor like, okay. And if they reject the gospel, the whole city is condemned, okay. And but in the Greek culture, it doesn't have that. It's more individualistic, so it has to add in leave that house or that city, okay. Once the city, which is a realm, rejects the gospel, the whole city is condemned by God spiritually, as Sodom and Gomorrah was condemned morally and physically. Shaking off the dust means not taking anything out of a condemned place so as not to be condemned by association. You know, in some countries there are superstitions and there are religions that are connecting to the spiritual world other than the Holy Spirit. So they worship gods who are actually demons. Right? And they have idols. What if you are a tourist and you buy a souvenir which happens to be an idol? You have an idol in your house. What would the demons do? They enter your house. And then what is about the well-being of your house, the shalom of your house? It shall be removed because you are condemned by association with the demons. Okay? So, you shake off the dust, that means I'm not taking anything from here, for this place is condemned. Okay? And in the Bible, there's an example. Achan was a man who stole a set of clothing, which is Babylonian, very beautiful, from the condemned city of Jericho. It's supposed to be burned and salted. Okay? Cannot be living for hundreds of years. It wasn't. And there was a curse on it. Whoever builds a city, his son will die. Whoever builds a city wall, his other son will die. Well, there was a man who later built the city and the gate, and his two sons both died. Okay, so that it's real. The real powerful spiritual curse on there. So Achan was the only man who kept something from that city. And what happened to him? Well, first of all, what happened to Israel? Instead of winning wars, you know, hands down, now they had their first defeat at city of Ai. Okay? The first city at Jericho, did they fire a shot? No. They just walk around and blow the horns, right? 7 days, and the seventh day do seven times, and then the wall just fell. Okay? And not inwards, as when you siege, the wall fall inwards. Okay? But the wall fell outwards and covered all of the moats. Archaeologists found it out exactly as the Bible says. Okay, so some people doubt the date, and that's because they use the Egyptian chronology. That's wrong, and if you change that, it comes back to correct. So Israel won their first war hands down. But in second one, they just lost. And they just lost 30-something people. But everybody cried, oh, God is not with us. And then they said, somebody among us have sinned. And they throw lots. And it went to a tribe, went to a clan, went to a family, went to a man. And that's Achan. Okay? God guided the lot. Okay, all the way to Achan. And Achan confessed, yeah, I kept a set of clothing. They are beautiful. You know, I shouldn't burn it. Then, well, what did they do to Achan? They stoned him and buried him in a valley, and the valley is called the Valley of Burden, something like that. Okay. That is, you know, keeping that close is being condemned by association, right? And you don't want to do that. Okay. All right. So the head represents the whole. So there is a realm. Okay. So if the king is a good Christian, the whole kingdom get blessed, even though many in the kingdom are not Christians, right? If the father is a Christian, the whole household get blessed, even though some children don't know God yet. Okay? See, that's the head covers the whole. Okay? It's a Semitic culture, but it's also a true spiritual concept. Okay? And same thing in the church. If the pastor is orthodox, all the members are blessed. If a pastor is heretical, every member is condemned. Okay, so something similar to that. Okay, so if the Pope, well, I'll stop there. Okay, behold, I send you like sheep in the midst of wolves, but be as crafty as serpents and humble as dove. Beware of men. Okay, Hebrew Adam, B'nai Adam, okay, sons of Adam. They will not deliver you up in their congregations, which in Hebrew is Kahal. That is a community administrative council. And the house of assembly, which in Hebrew is Knesset, which is Knesset. Right? Right now in Israel, what is their legislature called? Knesset. Okay? And it is a community legislative council. Okay, but to governments, in Hebrew is pachot, okay, and kings. Okay, and you will be able to bear witnesses on my behalf to them and to the Gentiles. Okay, so it seems Jesus is saying that you will not be delivered to your Hebrew authorities, Jewish authorities, but you will be delivered to the Gentile authority who's over them. Okay, and but in effect, I think they were delivered to both, and through the first to the next. So I think the first not, you will not be delivered, is a not only. You will not only be delivered to this, but to the next level. Okay? And however, Jesus is saying that is a good thing, for it gives you an opportunity to bear witness on my behalf to the Gentiles and to the kings. Because otherwise, how would a normal Jew see a king? How did Paul see the emperor? He saw him as a citizen who was accused, and he appealed to the Caesar, right? So if he was not prosecuted, will he ever be able to see Caesar? Don't think so, right? So Jesus is saying, you will be persecuted, but it's a good thing. It gives you an opportunity to witness to these Gentiles and the kings. Okay? It's an opportunity. Okay? Just like in Chinese word, we say 机会, which has two meanings. Opportunity, danger, a 危机, which means danger and opportunity. It's one word. When you have a danger, you also have an opportunity. Okay? 危机. Okay. And in the Greek Matthew, about the persecution, it says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts. See, it says it will not. Here it says it will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. The courts in Greek is sunedrion, which it's kind of like kahal, which is, in a sense, court. And the synagogue is sunagoge, which means gathering together. It's a community center for worship, study, and legislature, similar to Knesset. Okay. And you will even be brought before governors, in Greek is hegemon, which means leader or governor, and kings, okay, for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So here in the Greek Matthew, believers being brought over to the leaders is already a testimony for Christ. Because if you don't behave like Christians, you wouldn't be charged, right? So it being brought over to the authorities is already a testimony. But in the Hebrew one, it says, bring you over to them is your opportunity to be a witness. So you should not just be proud of being brought over, you should also actively tell the gospel. See, that means a little more. Okay. opportunities for witnessing. Jewish communities are governed by two councils, Kahal as the administrative council and court. They apply God's law and enforce tradition. Knesset as the learning center, synagogue, and the legislative council. They decipher God's law and form tradition. So you see, a real Jewish community is always ruled by two councils. Okay? A legislative council and a court, a judicial council, which is kahal. And this is only known by those who live in a Jewish community. Okay? Because most people think all the Jews just have synagogue as their place of worship. No, it's more than worship. For their religion is also their life. Okay? It governs everything. Okay, in their life. When you get up, when you work, when you sleep, you know, how much money you pay, and it's all governed. Even who to marry, and you know, all of those details, you know. So they have two councils, Knesset and the Kahal. Okay? The author of Matthew, Hebrew Matthew, apparently knew well the Jewish life. The Hebrew Matthew says that the apostles will not be delivered to the Jewish Kahal and Knesset, but to the Gentile governors and the kings. Well, I think not only, but also. Okay? And why would the Jewish authority delivered these apostles to the Gentile leaders over them? Well, because, as I have told you, the Jewish laws, they have become deviant. Rather than you shall not murder, they have interpreted that as you shall not kill people directly. Okay? But you can kill people indirectly, and that's not your fault. So if you send a poisonous snake, it's the snake who killed you. The offender didn't kill you. Is that deviant? So how did they kill Jesus? By sending Jesus to the Romans. Right? So they would not be responsible. But by the way, at that time they couldn't. Anyway. So this is why they will send them to the Gentile leader among them. But it is an opportunity to witness to Gentiles and kings. So Jesus told the disciples, yes, you will be sent to the Gentile leaders. That means you could be killed. But don't fear, because it is an opportunity given to you by God. Okay? God will govern the situation, in other words. That's the next part. Supply in need. In verse 19 and 20. When they seize you, do not consider what you will say, because in the hour that you are in need, an answer will come to you. It will not be you who speak, but the Holy Spirit of my Father will speak through you. And the Greek version said, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. See the difference? My Father versus your Father. Okay. Why? Well, I think when Jesus actually said this, he said my Father, as the Hebrew one said. Because at that time, the believers are not born again. They're not yet. They don't have the Holy Spirit yet. Okay, the permanent indwelling happened at the time of the Pentecost, right? After Jesus' resurrection and ascension. So at this time, they're not children of God yet. So Jesus said, my Father. But when the Bible was, Matthew was translated from Hebrew to Matthew, which is at the end of first century, at that time, it's a formal document of the gospel. And it means to the church, not just Jews, but mostly Gentiles. And the purpose is to let them know you have been born again and you are children of God. So Jesus' Father is your Father. I think that's why it says your Father in the Greek version. But I think Jesus originally said my Father. Okay. And about the Holy Spirit's presence, the gospel period of Jesus and the apostles is still in the Old Testament dispensation. The Holy Spirit did not begin his permanent indwelling in the church until the Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit could descend on Old Testament heroes of faith, like David, though not permanently. David said in Psalm 51, that's after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, adultery, murder, the worst of all sins. Okay? And God punished him by killing his son. Okay? And afterwards, he repented. Okay? And he wrote this psalm. And in that psalm, he said, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So for David, could the Holy Spirit who was on him be taken away? Yes, it could, because he was an Old Testament hero of faith, not a New Testament. Only for the church, the Holy Spirit will indwell permanently. Seeing how special we are. Okay. And how about his joy of salvation? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Did he lose his salvation, or did he lose just the joy of salvation? It's the joy that he lost. He says, okay, restore to me, because he lost it. When you sin, you don't have joy. If you're a true believer, when you sin, you feel bad. Okay, but what you lost is the fellowship with God, not relationship with God. So if you repent, your fellowship shall be restored. Okay, and your joy shall return. Okay, but he says, sustain me with a willing spirit. Okay, let me continue with a willing spirit to obey. Okay, and then my joy will stay. So David, because of sin, was potentially in danger of being stripped of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He lost his joy of salvation, but not salvation itself. Okay. Now Jesus probably projected to the church period as he sent Paul to witness to the Gentiles and kings. As in Acts 9:15, he said, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. You see, the Gentiles, the kings, right? And he did exactly that. Why was he able to do that? Because he was persecuted by the Jews and opened his door to witness to the Gentiles and the kings. So I think Jesus said it to his disciples, but he can project it to the future stages of history. Okay. And the teaching to the 12 in Matthew 10 gradually projects beyond the situation of the apostles in the gospel period, which is 6 BC to AD 33, from the conception of John the Baptist to the ascension of Christ. Okay. And apply to the church period from AD 33 to the rapture. The Holy Spirit comes down at the Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit leaves with the rapture. Okay. As long as the church is here and are praying, God cannot send down his wrath. Okay? So he has to take us to go. So nobody who is born again is praying for mercy. That's why he can say, now, no mercy. Okay? Wrath come down. But once the tribulation begins, the Holy Spirit comes back again to anoint the 144,000 Jewish missionaries to spread the gospel in the tribulation. So the Holy Spirit doesn't leave the earth for long. It's probably just a moment, you know, gone and back. But theologically, it is important. For God promised to the church, as long as you pray sincerely in Christ, I will hear, I will act, I will answer you. So all of us want security, all of us want mercy. So as long as we are here, we are praying, the whole world will get the mercy of God. So when God wants the whole world to be judged, he has to take it away. Okay? So that's about rapture. And after the rapture is the tribulation, okay, from the rapture to the second coming. Okay? So the teaching of Jesus in Genesis 10 can be applied to all three stages. Gospel period, church period, and the tribulation. Why? Because it's projecting over it. Because at his time, they all could be collapsing to a short time in his lifetime. Okay? When Jesus was on the earth, he did not know the time of his second coming. Okay? And if the Jews accepted him, the whole thing could be shortened. And the whole realization of the kingdom of God would be Old Testament mode, okay? Which is the Jewish mode. They will have a king of Israel who is the great king of the world. In other words, he's the emperor of the whole world. He will conquer all Israel's enemies by force. And all Gentiles will beg the Jews to become their slaves in order not to die. You see, that was the Old Testament understanding, the Jewish understanding of the Messiah. Okay? And Jesus coming there, actually, there's another way. You know, you need to give your right cheek. And they said, this is not what is promised to us. And that's why they said, you are false. Okay? And but in Jesus, even if they rejected Jesus, they could have only one generation, you know, of trouble, and then the tribulation will be done, and then everything will, you know, he will come back quickly. So I think when Jesus was on the earth, he was thinking short term. This whole thing could be resolved. Okay? You have a 490-year plan for restoration of Israel. Only 7 years left, right? So he's thinking a short term, it could be resolved. Okay? But as he was on the earth near the end of his ministry, God the Father reveals more to him about the whole plan. And then he gave us the whole plan at the Olivet Discourse. Okay, so I think Christ has a learning process, because when he became man, he put down, he shelved his omniscience. Okay, his personal omniscience, he shelved it. And he depended on God the Father for knowledge, he depended on God the Holy Spirit for power. Just like all of us do, we depend on God for knowledge and the Holy Spirit for power. So Christ, he did not know all things when he was on earth, but he... everything he received from Father, he told us. Okay. Now, one welcome the kingdom. That's what they preach, verse 21, 22. Brothers will deliver up brother to death, and the father his son. The sons will rise up against their father and lead them unto death. You will become a derision and a fright to all the nations because of my name. Whoever endures, however, until the end, will be saved. In the Greek version, it says, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. You see a difference. Okay, in the Hebrew one, you will be a derision, people looked down upon, despised, and afraid. People will be afraid of you, actually. Okay, but in the Greek version, it just said you'll be hated, which is kind of general. Maybe you couldn't include both of them. And another difference is that, another point I need to explain is that the love that divides. Jesus came with God's message of peace, but it requires men to acknowledge their iniquity and inability. Okay? This, the gospel of love is offensive to the best and the proudest of humanity. Okay? And especially to the Jews, who has a promise which they have a fixated interpretation. Okay? So it will divide humanity, but unite the church. The gospel of love, it will divide humanity. Okay? Love, if it turns to the opposite, it's hate. Right? Well, of course, there's indifference, which I mean, don't care. Okay? But the direct opposite is hate. It's intensive. If intensive love can turn to intensive hate. Okay? So, God gave us a gospel of love, but for the best of humanity, so-called best, or the proudest of humanity, it is very offensive to let them admit it, that they are sinful, they are unable, okay, to save themselves. That's why Jesus, I did not come to give peace, but to produce struggles and fight. He who endures to the end applies to the tribulation directly for those who will live into the full kingdom of God. That's the millennium. But it applies to the church indirectly, for spiritual salvation is by faith and secure in Christ. But the true believer will never deny Jesus' name under duress. So you are not saved by the virtue of perseverance. You are saved by grace through faith. But if you do have a true faith, it will endure to the end. That's not why you are saved, and that's the result of being saved. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us Jesus' direct words, this red letter portion. And his words for the disciples apply to us too. And we have all been sent to be witnesses in the world, in our realm of influence. And we pray that we will be faithful, we'll be blessed, and we will bless everybody who's under our authority. And also we will give blessings, give the shalom to everybody who we come into contact. And we want to create the opportunity to present the gospel. And if they reject, that shalom will come back to us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.